topic that I'm sure that all of us can really consider and make our characters a little firmer in our narrow way battle. The topic is temptation.
Thank you, Brother Leonard. This being Father's Day, we hope that none of the fathers were tempted to stay home today and sleep in. Temptation, as announced, is our subject this morning. And we thought that in prefacing our remarks, we'd make a number of statements, and we'd like each of you to kind of think in your own mind as to whether or not these statements are true. We're going to make these statements, and as you listen to them, see if you can determine in your own mind whether they're true statements or not, and then we're going to go back and talk about them. Number one, temptation in its various forms appears over 70 times in the scriptures. Number two, temptation in the scriptures always has the same meaning in the Hebrew or the Greek. Number three, temptation can come from different sources and thus is not always come with the thought of committing sin. Number four, in regard to that, there are scriptures in the Bible that on the surface seem to contradict themselves in regard to temptation. Number five, yielding to temptation, whatever the source, always means doing the will of the tempter. Number six, a single temptation can last many years. And number seven, although we are the recipient of many temptations, it is not proper for us to tempt any being. Now, hopefully, you're kind of ahead of me in this little exercise that we've just gone through and have come to the conclusion that all seven of those statements are true, because they are. And we're going to look at all seven of these in our discussion this morning and kind of tie them together, hopefully, and see what we can learn about temptation as it is used in the scriptures and particularly as it applies to each one of our lives. First of all, as we said, temptation does appear many times in the scriptures, 72 times in total in its various forms, various word forms. And it's interesting to note how it is used. Of the 72 times that it appears in the Bible, or in the King James Version of the Bible, 68 of those 72 times it is in reference to one of three individuals or groups of individuals. Either is in reference to Israel, which it occurs 14 times in direct reference to Israel. 17 times it is used in direct reference to our Lord's experiences at his first advent. And 37 times it is used in a admonition type way to the church by either Jesus or by the apostles in their writings. And really all three of these areas where temptation is used, these 68 times out of a total of 72, should hit home with us, because all three of these areas, whether it's the admonitions directly to us, or whether it's Jesus' own life, or the nation of Israel, all three of these affect us, because we can draw lessons from all three of these examples that are used in the Scriptures. So I think we can conclude that the use of the word temptation in the Scriptures almost always can be of some benefit and some lesson to the church. Now, if we were to look up the meaning of the word temptation in just the regular dictionary of this world, we would read something like this: to tempt, to entice to do wrong by the promise of pleasure or gain. Now, that we might think is a pretty good definition of tempt or temptation, but it's not complete from the scriptural standpoint. It's a good definition as this world would think of temptation, but the Bible uses temptation in a broader sense, which includes this definition, but it goes further. If we look at the uses of temptation in the Scriptures, we find that it comes from three different Hebrew and three different Greek words. But what is interesting about this fact is that they all mean the same thing. They all mean to test. That is, from the Bible standpoint, that is the only meaning that is ever attached to the word temptation as it is used in the Scriptures, is that it is a test. And we want to remember this difference between that meaning and the dictionary meaning as we go along, because it's going to make a difference when we start talking about where the temptations in our life come from. Just as sort of a corroborating thought on this meaning of the word temptation in the Scriptures, is that if you look at some of the other words that are translated from these Hebrew and Greek words, they're words such as examine, prove, try, and trial, all of which have this same connotation of a testing or of a test. And not necessarily the thought that we have attached down at this time to the kind of the negative connotation of temptation. Another point we might wish to make is that the word test itself you won't find in the Bible. The word test doesn't appear in the Bible, so when God wanted to give a lesson or instructions or admonitions concerning testing of his creatures, he used other words, such as examine, prove, try, trial, and tempt or temptation. What are the sources and the purposes of temptation? Well, I think the first thought that would come to our minds is that Satan is certainly a source of temptation, a source of testing. We want to remember that definition the whole time we're going through our discussion this morning, is that temptation, scripturally, is testing. Satan is spoken of in connection with our Lord's first advent. Remember the words in Matthew, the fourth chapter and the first verse, immediately after our Lord had been baptized in the River Jordan and the Holy Spirit had descended upon him. We read in Matthew 4, verse 1, that Jesus was then led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so we see that Satan is one of our tempters. He was one of the tempters, one of the testers of the Master. And so we should certainly expect that he would be one of the testers or tempters of his followers. And the Apostle Peter picks up on this very same thought in his first epistle in the 5th chapter. And these are very familiar words to us, talking about Satan, this great adversary, that he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, Peter doesn't use the word tempt or temptation here, but it's obvious to us that this is the means that he uses to try to devour us, is through these subtle temptations, testings, to try and get us to do his bidding and his will. But what perhaps are some other sources of temptation? Our Lord had some other sources of testing or temptation. The scribes and the Pharisees were a source of testing and temptation to him, and he said so. You turn to Matthew 22, verse 18. We read Jesus' own words concerning some of the things that were presented to him, some of these testings that came to him by way of the scribes and the Pharisees, where they were trying to stumble him into saying or doing something out of harmony with the Lord's will. And it says that Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" And he repeats this statement on a number of other occasions as recorded in the Gospels. And so we see from this that not only does testing or temptation come from Satan, but it can come from those around us as well. But there's another source of this temptation or testing, and this is a source that perhaps we have not thought about too much in the regard to the word temptation, but if you think of it from the standpoint of testing, it seems very obvious, and that is the Heavenly Father himself. Now, I don't want you to get ahead of me yet, because if you think about it, doesn't sound right when you say God tempts us, and you're right, because we're going to get into some scriptures in a few minutes that seem to present a little bit of a problem along this line, so don't jump ahead of me yet. But let's ask ourselves a question. Does God tempt us? Well, again, we have to think about the meaning of the word. Does God test us? Well, I think we would all answer yes. He does test us. But are there scriptures that speak in this aspect of temptation as far as God is concerned? Well, let's look and see what we can find. But before we do, we just want to make one statement very clear here, that if it is true that temptation does originate at times from God, one fact we want to always remember, that if this is true, God's temptations are never to commit sin. His temptations are always to do correctly, to do righteously, not to do sinfully. We want to keep that in mind. Let's look at a scripture here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now, it's obvious that this verse is talking about temptation. The word is used three times in the same verse. Now, we might think that all of the temptations spoken of in this verse all originates from Satan. But let's stop and think about that from a logical point of view. Here, Paul is talking about the experiences of our life that are developing us. would it seem logical to suppose that all of these testings would come from the adversary? It doesn't seem logical, does it? It seems more logical that there would be certain experiences, certain testings that would have to come from God. That Satan wouldn't know all the experiences that we need. He's trying to stumble us. So I think just from a logical standpoint, it would seem that these temptations that are spoken of here would come from varying sources, some from the adversary, some from other sources around us, and also some from the Heavenly Father. And I think it's kind of alluded in this verse because it says that God is very closely watching all of these experiences. And He will not suffer us to be tested above what we are able to bear. In other words, He is playing a vital role in all of these things. But will, with this testing, make, and as the Diagot says, direct the issue, not necessarily make a way of escape, literally, but will direct the issue that ye may be able to bear it. But this scripture isn't good enough, because it doesn't really come out and say that God would be the author of some of these testings or temptations. Let's look at another verse. Hebrews, the second chapter, and verse 18. This verse is speaking of Jesus. It says, "For in that He Himself," that is, our Lord at His first advent, "hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." Now, how can we construe this verse to mean that these temptations came from His Father? Well, I think the key word in this verse is the word suffered. You know, when Satan tempted our Lord, he didn't have in mind for our Lord to suffer at all. He was presenting an easy path for the Master. He was saying, "Well, if you do my way, you're not going to have to suffer." Well, this verse is speaking of temptations that involve suffering, or testings that involve suffering, and those experiences came from God. Because God knew that our Lord would need those types of experiences in order to be fully formed and prepared as a merciful high priest. And so it is stated a couple of chapters later, in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, in verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted," or tested, "like as we are, yet without sin." And again, these all points, it wouldn't have been possible for Satan to test our Lord in all points. He tested Him along certain points, as God overruled and permitted Satan to do so. But the all points had to come from the Father Himself. But again, these scriptures don't really come out and prove it 100%. Now let's look at another verse. Back in the Old Testament, Job 23, verse 10. These are the words of Job concerning Jehovah. "But He," Jehovah, "knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tempted me, I shall come forth as gold." Now you say, "Well, wait a minute, Brother Steve, that's not what it says." It says tried. It doesn't say tempted. Well, it does say tried, but it's the same Hebrew word that is translated tempted in other places. And here, there is the definite statement that God tried Job that he might come forth as gold. Well, maybe that still isn't good enough. It used the word tried. It didn't use the word tempt. Well, we're going to read one more verse that does use the word tempt, and it does say that God tempted an individual. It's the only verse in the Bible that speaks this in this definite a fashion in this way. It's in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, and the first verse. And we're familiar with this. This is the very the outstanding experience that Abraham had when he was asked to offer up his son Isaac. And it says in this first verse that it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And that is the only instance in the Bible where the specific word tempt is used in reference to God actually tempting an individual. But, as we have read from these other scriptures, there are a number of other scriptures that seem to allude and support this thought that God does tempt or test, remember that meaning, test his creatures, and particularly those that are striving to follow in his character. Well, this is where we kind of come to a little bit of a contradiction, at least on the surface. We've just read the definite statement in Genesis 22:1 that God tempted Abraham. Well, if you turn to the first chapter of James, you read something that seems to be just the opposite of this. In James, the first chapter, we'd like to read verses 12 and 13. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, we don't really have a problem with that verse. There doesn't seem to be any contradiction there. But it's the 13th verse. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. We've got a problem, don't we? We just read that God tempted Abraham. Well, here it says that God doesn't tempt any man. How do we harmonize the two thoughts? And we know that the Bible is always harmonious. So we have to immediately dismiss the thought that God was saying one thing out of one side of his mouth and saying another thing out of the other side. We know that's not true. The key phrase in this 13th verse are the two words, with evil. Remember what we said a little while ago, that if it is true that God tempts us, it is never to commit sin or to do evil. Always to do good. And that's the point, I think, of this 13th verse. The temptation that is being talked about in verse 13 is a particular type of temptation. It's temptation to do evil, as opposed to temptation to do correctly or to do righteously. Because it says that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither, and I think he's still referring back to the thought of evil, neither would he tempt any man in that same way. And one of the other translations that I can't remember now what translation it was, but there was one of the translations that shows the last part of this verse in this way, neither does he put man to such a test. In other words, such a test as tempting them with evil. And we know this is true. God does not tempt or test anyone with evil. And the next two verses, verses 14 and 15, corroborate the fact that this verse 13 is talking about temptation to evil and not temptation to do righteously. Verse 14 and 15 read, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Very obvious that the temptation being spoken of in verse 13, 14, and 15 is temptation to evil and not any other type of temptation. It's a very restricted use of the word. Now, God's temptation to Abraham wasn't to do evil. It was to do good. It was to have faith in the experience that was about to come upon him. And we know that as Abraham demonstrated and yielded to God's temptation or God's testing, he was blessed as a result, wasn't he? And so there really is not a conflict. And, you know, again, here in this first chapter of James, the 12th verse, which precedes this 13th, is more of a general statement concerning temptation. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." And this temptation is more the general thought of the testings that come into our life, regardless of the source. And in fact, if you read a number of other translations of these two verses, verses 12 and 13, and both the Revised Standard Version and the Diaglot and others use in verse 12 the words trial and testing, which is a more general thought, and in verse 13 they use the word temptation, which carries with it, at least in our minds, a more restricted thought toward evil. Even though it's the same Greek word in verse 12, temptation, is used again in verse 13, but even the translators realize that in verse 12 it was a more general thought of testing from various sources, and verse 13 is restricted to the thought of temptation or testing to do evil. This kind of leads us into our next point, and that is that by yielding to any testing or temptation, we are in fact doing the will of the tempter. Now, we know that our life is full of experiences, and nearly all of these experiences contain a temptation or a testing from one or more sources. And depending on how we yield and who we yield to in these testings will determine whose will we are doing in the experiences, whether we're doing God's will, whether we're doing the will of the adversary, or whether we're doing the will of the world or some other source. Let's use a very simple example. You know, maybe when we got up this morning, because we had kind of a late evening of fellowship last night, maybe we were a little tired. Well, you know, that immediately becomes an experience, doesn't it? Not a large experience, but it's one of the thousands of experiences we have in the course of our lives. Well, God, hopefully, through His Spirit, intervenes and gives us a temptation or a test. And he instills the thought in us through His Holy Spirit that says, well, I'm a little tired, but this is Sunday morning. We're going to the meetings like we always do. The flesh can sacrifice a little bit. The new creature needs to be fed. And so there's no question that we're going to the meeting. That's a temptation, that's a testing, that's something that is presented to us for consideration through the Holy Spirit. If we yield to that, we do God's will, don't we? We forget about the flesh. We go to the meetings and we receive the spiritual benefits. On the other hand, perhaps the adversary might instill our minds with a different thought. Well, yeah, you're kind of tired this morning, and if you go to the meeting, you're probably not going to get much out of it. And you haven't missed very many meetings lately, so, you know, it's okay. You know, you've been pretty faithful in going to all the meetings the last few months, so why don't you just take it easy this morning? It's Father's Day. Just kind of relax. Well, that's a testing too, isn't it? But it's from a different source. It's from the adversary. If we yield to that, and by being here, obviously no one here did, if we yield to that, we have yielded to his will and not to God's will. One thing we notice about yielding to the will of the tempter, and this is usually the case, not always the case, but many times it's the case. To yield to God, it usually means a little bit of fleshly denial, fleshly suffering, fleshly sacrifice. But spiritually, it means blessings and life. If we yield to the adversary in temptation, the flesh, it usually means a little bit of gratification, a little ease, a little putting aside of sacrifice. But spiritually, it means sickness, and eventually could mean death. In short, to yield to God's testings or temptations takes us from fleshly denial to spiritual life. Yielding to Satan's temptations, Satan's testings, will take us from fleshly gratification to spiritual demise. Temptation can last a long period of time. Even one temptation, one experience can last a long time. We remember it's spoken of concerning Israel that they spent 40 years as a day of temptation. In Psalms 95, verse 8. And I think that's kind of a fitting picture of our lives, although hopefully we are going to be much more faithful than Israel was in their testings. But we can see that Israel in their wilderness experience received many, many kinds of experiences. They received testings from the Lord. They also received testings from Satan. Our life is kind of like that day of temptation. Although, as we said, hopefully we're making better progress than the nation of Israel did. But you know, sometimes because our life to us sometimes seems relatively long and the way seems to be difficult, we might ask ourselves, well, you know, the temptations, the testings from God I can handle. But these testings, these temptations that come from the adversary, I'm really having a problem with them. Is there any way I can avoid them? Well, we cannot avoid the temptations of the adversary. But we can find ways to help alleviate them. We'd like to just examine a couple of these ways. First of all, there are times when we can avoid the temptations of the adversary by immediately yielding to God's will first. Just again, using the same example that we used a few moments ago concerning, you know, getting up this morning, preparing to come to the meeting. You know, if we received the thought immediately through the Holy Spirit from God that there just wasn't a choice in the matter, that we should be at the meeting for our spiritual growth and development, hopefully we immediately yielded to that thought. And we said, yes, that's what I'm doing. There's no questions about it. Well, if we did that, we did not even allow Satan to get an influence in that particular experience. We didn't even allow him to insert his temptation to stay home and relax. And so there are times when, you know, when the Lord's will seems so very obvious and is so very obvious that by immediate yielding to that, we automatically get rid of the possibility of Satan tempting us in that particular experience. But that's only a certain percentage of the time, because we know there are other experiences when God's will just isn't always that immediate. And so Satan is always going to be there to present his side of the of what he thinks we should do. But there's ways that we can help ourselves. Our Lord admonishes us to pray. He says, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Or lest ye enter into yielding to the temptations of the adversary. He counsels us in his model prayer to ask him to abandon us not in temptation. And when we see a temptation coming into our lives from the adversary, we should immediately go to the throne of grace and ask that the Lord's will be revealed to us, and that he keep us from, or help to keep us from entering in or yielding to whatever the temptation may be. So this is another way we can help in some way alleviate the temptations that come from Satan. And then thirdly, when Satan's temptations do come, and they do come, don't they? To resist them by searching out. After we have gone to the Father in prayer, search out and then do his will once it is revealed to us. And don't wait. Do it swiftly and quickly. Don't weigh the options. Say, well, this seems like it's the Lord's will, but boy, this seems pretty good too for the flesh. Don't weigh the options. Immediately, upon knowing the Lord's will, carry it out. And this is what Jesus did in his temptations, wasn't it? Jesus wasn't immune to the temptations of the adversary. He took him three times along three different lines and tempted him. And we can see how these three temptations really were along the lines of our three enemies: the flesh, the world, and the devil. And we don't have really the time to go into his temptations in detail, but we're all familiar with them. The first one was to satisfy his fleshly hunger. Gratify the flesh. Oh, immediate gratification, just like we talked about before. But our Lord said, no, it's the truth that satisfies. We live by the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. It's the spiritual food that is important. And then he was tempted along the lines of worldly show, making a spectacle of himself by jumping down from the pinnacle of the temple and saving himself. Oh, this would have been a grand outward show, wouldn't it? It would have provided, again, immediate satisfaction to the flesh. But no, Jesus said. First of all, he says, we don't tempt God in this way, but perhaps even more importantly than that, he realized that his mission wasn't at that time to create this outward show. His mission was to humbly sacrifice his life. And then finally, Satan did something that we wonder at times how he could even have the nerve to have done this. He says to Jesus, here's all the kingdoms of the world. He says, I'm going to give you those kingdoms if you worship me. Imagine the nerve of Satan even thinking to ask Jesus such a thing. Obviously, Satan was getting desperate, wasn't he? says, I'll give you the rulership. I'll give you a reward now. Again, notice the thought of immediate gratification. If you'll fall down and worship me. No, Jesus said. We only worship God. And again, he knew that it wasn't the time either for this rulership to take place. And you know, it's ironic. It's not ironic, but it would seem ironic, perhaps to Satan, if he understood it, that the three things that he tried to get Jesus to do, Jesus ended up getting anyway, without yielding to sin. Oh, Jesus got more than bread. He got immortality by being faithful unto death. He got more than just a recognition from the world by jumping down off of a pinnacle of a temple. He's going to get the world's love and respect and honor for all the ages of eternity. And he didn't have to bow down to Satan to receive the kingdoms of the world. By being faithful unto death, God gave him the kingdoms of the world to rule and control in his kingdom. Satan offered him these things, but in the wrong way and in the wrong time. It says then that Satan left him. And we think that was just temporary. Satan didn't leave him for too long. He tried to stumble him. He tried to get him to commit sin all the way up until the moment of death. But for that moment, for that time, Satan was exasperated. And we're told, too, in James 4:7, that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Imagine, Satan is such a powerful being as he is. If we can resist him through the help of the Lord, he will flee from us temporarily, but still he will flee. The last thought we want to give, and we'll just do it very briefly because we're running out of time, is that although we receive temptation from various sources, we are not to tempt God or any other being that we come in contact with. See, Israel had a big problem along this line. They constantly were tempting God, testing him, proving him. In fact, out of those, I think it was 14 references that we stated earlier of temptation used in regard to the nation of Israel, 10 of those were not relative to God tempting them or them being tempted. It was regard to them tempting God. And we see that they're tempting God, and we don't have time to read these, but if you get a chance, you might read in the 78th Psalm, verses 18, verse 41, and verse 56, which show three of the ways that they tempted God. And they bring out three important points and fallacies of engaging in this. And we'll just mention them. First of all, tempting God usually involves the desire to satisfy the flesh. Secondly, tempting God limits his working in our life. We are, by tempting God, we are limiting him to what he can do with us. And thirdly, tempting God usually involves the breaking of one of his laws, either a spiritual law or even a natural law. And for those reasons, and possibly even others, tempting God is wrong, is always wrong. James says that God cannot be tempted. We might try to tempt him through disobedience, but he will not be affected by it. He will not change his will in our life. He will not change his plan just to satisfy what we want him to do for us. And then we should not tempt one another as well. For the very same reasons, and even more important, is because we're not perfect like God is. We could stumble our brother or our sister by tempting them, because they may succumb to our tempting or our proving along a certain line. And so this is a little look at temptation. And you know, when we talked about Abraham's experience, when he was tempted, what a beautiful experience that was. And we'd just like to close with those couple of verses at the conclusion of Abraham's experience that was the result of his faithful yielding to God's temptations.